and does society have room for Jesus? The world struggles to have room for Christ. Do we? You think about when we struggle, what are some fruits of the worldly labor when we're so focused on the world and not having Christ? You think about the struggles that we have. We've all felt this way at times, feeling alone, feeling empty, stressed, excluded, maybe too much pressure to succeed, regret, conflict with self or others. Think about fear that maybe impede our lives. You think about that we're concerned about the future constantly, instability. In our opening prayer, Frankie had already talked about so many in our number, so many of our friends, so many of our family, so many of our neighbors and loved ones are either going to be having medical tests, waiting on results, maybe meeting with medical professionals who are going to help with some health issues, health challenges. There's so many things that so many of our folks tomorrow are going to be facing, and including us. You think about being concerned for the future. That's a reality. You think about emotional, economic hardships. Sometimes you think about the economic hardships. You think about challenges in our life due to sin. You think about depression, anxiety. You think about some health challenges that's come because of choosing to mistreat our bodies through sinful behavior. You think about a shortage of time that we all deal with because we're so preoccupied with worldly pursuits. And we know all these things and challenges are real, but at the end of the day, we know what the problem is, but we also know what the answer is. We should remember who should occupy the most room in our lives, because Jesus alleviates these challenges and set it, because he set us free from sin. In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we've already read about the greatest miracle in the history of the world, the eternal Son being born as a man, happens quietly in a very subtle, stable, and obscure village, swaddling clothes used to wrap babies in to keep them warm and secure. But the manger also contained a feeding trough for animals. You think about a very humble beginning, a very humble place for the Savior of the world to be born. The application, if you go to Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Think about three words, Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Savior, Christ, the Lord. Savior, Christ, the Lord. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. And I don't think those shepherds fully grasp the Savior, Christ, and the Lord being born. What about us? If we don't fully grasp, do we fully understand who Jesus is? John chapter 14, verse 6 said, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, a lot of times John 14, 6 is read maybe at funerals, maybe during difficult times, maybe during challenging times. And it's very weighty. It's very important. And I know there's been times I've read it, I've shared it, maybe I've typed it in an email or a bulletin article or something. But John 14, 6 should never be glossed over, should never be just quickly read, quickly digested, and then it's over. Because this is an exclusive claim, a promise that has been made and fulfilled. If we stop right now, which we have a few more minutes, got a few more notes to go through, but if we stop right now, John 14, 6, that should provide us with tremendous comfort. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That in and of itself should cause us to make room for Jesus each and every day of our life. Whether we're doing it in a planner, on our phone, or whatever we're trying to do for the next 12 months, we need to realize that Jesus has overcome the world, and we should want to have a deeper, more meaningful relationship with him, because at the end, he's going to get us through the end and to eternity. John chapter 6, verse 35 says, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. You think about that just for a second. How many of us enjoy a good meal? It doesn't even have to be a good meal for me, so long as I'm just eating. If I'm eating and drinking, I'm not real picky. But you think about the physical hunger. You think about the physical thirst. And that in of itself can be challenging sometimes. But you think about our spiritual health. You think about when we realize that the end of our life is near. You think about the potential of the end of our life may be near. You think about, where have I made room? Where have I given the, what have I given the most room to in my life? Hopefully, because of places like John 14:6, John 6:35, Jesus is the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Hopefully, we've given, out of a 24-hour day, we've given a tremendous amount of time to Jesus each and every day of the way we think, the way we plan, the way we behave, the way we move about. You think about in our darkest of times, what really satisfies us? We can rest assured that Jesus does these things, validates us, assures us, comforts us, and ultimately is coming back for us. We must make room for Jesus every day of our life by our obedience to him. I'm going to read of someone else who did not have room for God, for the Lord in his life. If you go to Ecclesiastes, we're going to read about the one who seems to have it all but has very little because our Creator doesn't take precedence in his life in the beginning. How many times do we think that if I had just a little bit more in the bank, if I had just my dream job, if I had my dream car, my dream truck, or if I had those relationships that I want to open some doors for me or to get me to the next level, then I'll be happy, I'll be content, everything will be fine if I can just check all those boxes of whatever your boxes may be. But let's think about someone who had all these things. Not only did he have all these things, but he had all these things and more. But he realized he had very little. The fifth word in Ecclesiastes says preacher. That's referring to Solomon. And we know, history tells us, the wisest, richest, most influential king in Israel's history. But he takes us through those 12 chapters, life under the sun. He refers to what I call, from an alliteration standpoint, the four P's: power, popularity, prestige, and pleasure. We have so many in our society who view themselves as powerful, prestigious, popular, have total access to all the fun and all the pleasure that they could even imagine and more. And just in your mind, just for a second, think about your favorite celebrity, your favorite athlete, your favorite politician. The list goes on and on. And they may be powerful, popular, prestigious, have total access to fun and pleasure and all the things of the world, but yet they all pale in comparison to King Solomon. Because just a quick scan of King Solomon, he devoted himself to great feats of labor, toil, success, hard work. 13 years, five construction projects, built many cities. He was in charge of geographically a large area. Had tremendous a number of employees. I think of just the amount of not even staff, but people in different roles serving him and doing what he carrying out his work. But 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 24 tells us not only the knowledge that he'd acquired, super intelligence, wisdom and insight, education to enhance his intelligence, but what is we read about in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 24? Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Everybody everywhere wanted to travel to listen, to seek his advice, counsel, knowledge, and insight. Now, I, like you, have been blessed to have different mentors in my life. Some I've sought them out. Maybe they befriended me in different roles, different areas of my life, and I've appreciated that. But this is kind of a new level with Solomon, the wisest, the most intelligent, the most insightful person. People were striving to find him. He amassed great wealth and possessions. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 23, if you go up just one verse, how rich was he? What access did he have? So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. He had great military capacity. He had so much to oversee and could conquer as he wished. Had political fame. You might say his star was just constantly rising. honor, all the while ruling over a large, large area. Had unprecedented access to worldly, fleshly pleasures. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10. We see that he had total access because he even says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. You think about those concepts just for a minute. There's nothing at all wrong with working hard, being industrious, establishing financial independence, establishing networks, connections, all of those things. When I was a bag boy at Houchins, I learned later that all the people that you meet and you're nice to, the business world refers to that as networking. I thought it was just they were happy with me because I didn't mash their bread or mash their eggs. But I learned that eventually turned into networking, and doors were opened, continuing to be open even today. There's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with making those connections and meeting people and working together. But the problem is when you have all those possessions and we put things, our standard of living, in front of a relationship with God. You think about the society that we live in. I've already touched on our education system. You know, we all want our young people to have 21st century skills. There's constantly new innovations in technology, new innovations in the business world. And I want my two kids to be a part of that growth. I don't want any of that to be hidden from them or not having access to that. And I want everybody to have access to that. So there's nothing wrong with having a skill set. There's nothing wrong with having an education. But yet, the problem is when we don't have room for the Lord. You think about when we start giving more room to the world than we do to the Lord, problems occur. When we focus on our achievements, our priorities, our pursuits will take us away from God as he would have us to live, speak, think, behave, and act. When we limit, you know, you think about when we limit our days, when we plan, we limit that room for Jesus, we increase space for sin. Think about Solomon just for a second. Despite all of his accomplishments, we can summarize the four P's for him: power, prestige, popularity, and pleasure. But what does he say? He says vanity. It's all vanity. And really, vanity is just a futile emptiness. It's being apart from God. And what always strikes me about Ecclesiastes is the one who has it all, it's documented, the one who has it all says it's all empty without God. Because if you are in Ecclesiastes, we'll just read these six verses together. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. You think about Solomon gave room to the world. He gave room to all that the world has to offer. But he realized without God, it's all senseless, it's all meaningless, and it's totally empty. It's a life without substance. When we don't have room for God, we indeed are doing what? We're just grasping the wind that we can't catch. Go to Luke chapter 2, look at verse 8. You think about when we make room for Christ, we're filled with blessings. Now, that's not a self-serving idea. That's not a self-serving statement. It's a reflection of a relationship. When we make room for Christ, we are filled with blessings. Luke chapter 2, and you could read on your own verses 8 through 20. We see three things happening there. We see that shepherds are watching their flocks. We see that an angel appeared, instructed them to stop being afraid. In fact, the angel said this, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Luke chapter 2, verse 11 says, these three descriptors. "For there is born to you this day the city of David, a Savior." Who is Christ? the Lord. You think about today, tomorrow, and the future. We'll continue to deal with challenges, uncertainties, pressures, and hardships. There's been so much. I have not really had a chance to watch a lot of television the last few days, just watched several ball games. But I've kind of missed out on all the countdown shows and all those things that's documented. But I think we are all well-versed in the idea that everybody wants 2020, and I've seen that so much in social media. We want 2020 to leave, to get out of here, all those things. But guess what's waiting in 2021? Well, there are challenges, uncertainties, some pressure, some hardships, and that is a challenge, but we make room for Jesus. He helps us by bringing us peace. Go to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and you think about the peace that Jesus brings for making room for him. Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You think about the peace of knowing Christ, making room for him as our mediator, as our Savior, is the ultimate thought of hope. Think about inner tranquility. If you go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, Philippians 4, 7, Paul says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verse 17 says, now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning this child. You think about the application of these verses. We make room for Jesus. We understand what peace is. It's freedom from disturbance. Now, we know that challenges and uphill battles will come our way. Maybe the news that we don't want to hear sometimes from a doctor, from a physician, from a radiologist, maybe. But when we make room for Christ, our lives are calmer. Our future is clearer. We have a better understanding of today, tomorrow, and beyond. You think about the inner tranquility. You think about Joseph and Mary seeking refuge. Well, we understand what it means to seek refuge. How many times do we seek refuge and escape, maybe peace or comfort in some form or another? But when Jesus is in our hearts and in our minds and in our life, we can truly know the Prince of Peace. Jesus is no escape. Jesus is our foundation for everything. Go to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You think about, just for a second, evangelistic opportunities. I hope as you plan your 2021, I hope that you have the idea of some evangelistic opportunities. I hope that maybe you've made a list of 5 people that you want to initiate a conversation with about Christ. Maybe you've made a list of 5 people you would like to baptize. Whatever your formula, whatever your plan is, I hope that you will consider that. Maybe you've made a list of how I can get involved in our community to bring Christ to our community. You think about evangelistic opportunities when we make room for Jesus. Why? Because we want others to know the peace and inner tranquility that we strive for. Again, not in a braggy kind of way, not in a boastful kind of way, but we want others to have what we have. We want others to be away from the world and close to Christ. Because you think about the trajectory of your family. You think about, as we serve the Lord, you think about the direction that your family is on. Maybe your life is on because you chose to follow Christ. Don't you want others to know that, to understand that too? You think about how many in our midst, in our workplace, in our community are having challenges and uphill battles. Wouldn't you like to go to them and say, you know, you may be cast down, but you're not conquered. And that's scripture. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 14. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. You think about, what is that section of Scripture? For me, I think about how comforting that is. When you feel like that you're just kind of getting pelted with life, so to speak, you think about, we may be hard-pressed on every side, but we're not conquered. That Scripture is evidence, proof, Jesus is our Savior. Would you like to share that with the world, with our community in 2021? We have room for Jesus. We want to tell others about the transformation in our lives and what true success is. Luke chapter 2, verse 7 says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn." And that's the key phrase that I keep coming back to, no room, no room for Jesus. Think about not making room for Jesus means amplitude between us and God. It means a gulf, a lot of area between us and God when we don't make room for Jesus. Not making room for Jesus means we're making room for something else. Not making room for Jesus demonstrates disregard for the cross. Not making room for Jesus means that we're full of the world. When we're reminded of how difficult life is, maybe we feel like that we're sinking. I've always said multiple times, in reality, I really can't swim. So I don't go around water. I don't like pools. I don't like oceans. I don't like lakes. I don't like all of those things other than pictures. And because I really can't swim, but I do use the metaphor of treading water sometimes when life gets busy. Maybe you feel like the water is kind of inching towards your nose, your eyes, over your head. All of those things can make us feel like we really are sinking. But yet, we make room for our Lord. What do we find? Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." John chapter 10, verses 7 through 11 says, "Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." You think about John 10:10, that key verse, life, more life. He has come to give life. When we make room for Jesus, our life will be greater, but our life will not end even when this earthly tent is over. You think about the innkeeper did not have room for Jesus. Because why? Because everybody else came first. You think about how many times with us that we don't have room for Jesus because everyone else and everything else comes first. King Solomon, he had it all. We've already kind of glossed over a little bit of the history documented. He had it all. You think about all those people or persons I asked you to kind of fix in your mind a few minutes ago that we all maybe view as wealthy and have status and celebrity and popularity and prestige. They paled in comparison to King Solomon. But he had it all, and he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he says, "I communed with my heart, saying, 'Look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind.'" Man had it all, had everything, but yet he says, "I'm grasping for the wind at the end of the day." If you don't have room for Jesus, will you start today? Go to Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 36. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 36. You think about a crowd. You think about room, people. Maybe the imagery that I have is Peter preaching that first sermon, and I think about maybe people crowding or making room or not making room for others, kind of crowding around as Peter is preaching. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In verse 38, then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." If you have allowed the world to crowd Jesus out of your life, will you give him more room starting today? If you've been grasping the wind, I ask you to focus on the cross. You think about whatever planner you use. This one says 2021 at a glance. If a single change in a year can give us hope, imagine what a single change to follow Christ will do. Will you come to Jesus as we stand and sing?